Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I don't think it's an accident that the church is returning all over New Zealand today on this day that we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And it's a very, very incredible time and a celebration. Although as a church, we haven't really celebrated it well, I don't think, over the years. But we know we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. We celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus at Easter time. And you know, I think Pentecost Sunday is actually really worth celebrating. But for a lot of us, we actually don't really understand why. What is Pentecost? It's not like a word that you hear when you're talking to someone in Kmart. You know, Pentecost is like a really weird word, but what does it mean? So we're going to be talking about that this morning and celebrating Pentecost Sunday together and actually learning why, you know, why, what's so big, what's so significant about Pentecost Sunday. So let's just start with Acts chapter 1. And this is when Jesus has his last conversation with his best friends, his followers, his disciples, before he ascends back to heaven. And he says this in verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised you. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So from Jerusalem, if you want to look at how far away the ends of the earth is, it's pretty much close to New Zealand. So this fully applies to us. So Jesus tells his followers, stay in Jerusalem. You're going to have an incredible encounter with God, and it's going to change the world. So they did that. They were in Jerusalem, and then we read from Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost. So I'm not quite sure if it was a Sunday or not. We just call it Pentecost Sunday now, but it could have been maybe, I don't know, another day. But on the day of Pentecost, it was a celebration anyway. All the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. There was probably about 120 of them, so they would have been in a wealthy residence, something with a very big upper room or a very big lounge, and they encounter God, wind and fire. "At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running." So it must have been pretty loud if you were out in the marketplace and you hear this incredible loud noise from this building somewhere. "And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers." In verse 14, "Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd." I'm assuming that they've spilled out into the outside now, or outside. "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." And then he talks about how thousands of years ago the prophet Joel said that there was going to be a time where the Holy Spirit was not just going to be poured out on like one or two people, but all people everywhere, which is so exciting. Then he just goes on to preach about my favorite subject, which is Jesus. He talks about Jesus and he preaches to the people about Jesus. And then in verse 37, "Peter's words pierced their hearts and they said to him and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter replied, 'Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and those far away who all have been called by the Lord our God.'" That's including us. "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." So from about 120 people to 3,000 in just a matter of hours. A lot of people would have been working a lot to, and hard to work all that out. That's That's the birth of the church. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's evangelism starting all on the first day of the church, this day of Pentecost. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Three things that happened, and they're just so incredible. Firstly, the birth of the church as we know it. Secondly, the gift of God himself, the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us. And thirdly, evangelism, spreading and talking about Jesus to the world. So, first of all, number one, the church is born. Now, the first mention of this word that we translate church, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So obviously hell's going to try, but it won't overcome. It won't be victorious. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This word, we call it church nowadays, but in the Greek it's called ecclesia. And it's an incredible word, the first mention of what we translate church. It was always a secular term. In every Greek city in the time, when the town leaders wanted to gather together the people to talk about upcoming events and just to let them know what's going on and to instruct them in the ways of Greek culture and Roman culture, they would call an ecclesia. It was always used to describe a gathering, an assembly of people. And then they would join together, the ecclesia, and then the leaders of the town would describe stuff and encourage them and inspire them. And then the ecclesia would leave that gathering and go back to their places of residence, to the marketplace, and then put into practice what they had learned at the ecclesia. That is the exact word that Jesus uses for us. A gathering of people that gather together because we love Jesus. It was never, ever used to describe a building. And we sort of say nowadays, we're coming to church and stuff, we sort of understand that, but it was never meant to describe a building. It was always meant to describe a people. And we were never meant to separate ourselves from the world indefinitely, as the ecclesias happened in the general course of everyday life back then. They met together for a purpose of instruction and motivation, inspiration, and then they would leave the ecclesia and then they'd go out and put into practice back in wherever they're living and in the marketplace what they learned when they gathered together. The church was never meant to be separated from the world. We are always meant to go and impact the world. That's one of the reasons that, you know, one of our purposes as the church. Not a people, not a building, but a people. The church was never called to separate itself from the world, but to bring change to the world. Acts 2:41, those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized and added to the church. The church is born, goes from like 120 to 3,000 in a matter of hours. Now, we've got to remember, this is the birth of the church. This is how it happened. It started with a prayer meeting in an upstairs lounge, a supernatural encounter with the living God, then ordinary people filled with God, then taking God out into the marketplace, sharing with him in their world, influencing their world. We've got to remember that. The church is the vehicle to see God's purposes fulfilled on planet Earth. It's only the vehicle. It's never the destination. Now, you know, those movies that I love, Mission Impossible movies and war movies, and they're going on a mission, and you have they're in like normally the cargo hold of a plane getting ready, and there's the guy that's usually always asleep, and then there's the guy and he's freaking out and he's like using rosary beads or something, and another guy's sort of like asking questions, and another guy's praying, and another guy's sort of like, yeah, this is awesome, and you have normally the leader there and he's encouraging everyone, this is what we're going to do, you know, this is what we have to do. It's on the way to the mission. Now, if the movie stopped right there, it would be a really dumb movie. The movie never, ever stops with them talking about the mission. That is only the vehicle to get to the destination. And I believe it's a really good illustration of the church. The church is like that cargo hold of the plane where we're talking about the mission. We're getting inspired. We're getting ready. Hopefully, we're not asleep like some of them in the movies. But it's only the vehicle. It's never the destination. We've got to remember that. Jesus said, this is how we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He never said have great churches and that's the end of the story. This has always been the vehicle. like the ecclesia, coming together to be inspired to learn and then go out and impact our world. See, Rick Warren puts it this way, and it's incredibly challenging. You don't judge an army's strength by how many people sit in the mess hall. You judge an army on the basis of how many people are trained and active on the front line. The percentage of members being mobilized for ministry and missions is a far more reliable indicator of health than how many people attend services. You could have a massive church, but if it's just butts on seats, we're not that effective. You can have a small church that's doing incredible things. It's a challenge for us. Number one, the church is born. It's why Pentecost Sunday is so exciting and so worth celebrating. Number two, the Holy Spirit is given. John chapter 14, this is what Jesus said, and it's a while before he's crucified and he's resurrected. He says this, he's talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, which means comforter, encourager, intercessor, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. It's quite an interesting sentence. He's with you now, but later will be in you. Now, right throughout Scripture up until that point, the Holy Spirit visits God's people and he's with God's people and he empowers God's people. He enables them to do incredible supernatural things. But here we hear for the first time that the Holy Spirit, that God's not just going to be with people, but he's actually going to be living in people. That God's people are going to be carriers of God. And this is exactly when what Jesus is talking about. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes not just upon people, but fills people, comes to live inside people. So what is significant about this word Pentecost? In the Greek, I think it's Pentecosti. We translate Pentecost. It simply means 50 or 50th. And the Jewish people always celebrate Pentecost because it was when Moses received the Ten Commandments. So just a little bit of a history lesson about Passover, the Passover celebration, because the Jewish people love their celebrations. That was when they were about to be rescued or escape out of Egypt. God says you need to take a lamb and you need to sacrifice a perfect lamb and you need to take its blood and you need to smear it over the doorpost. It's an incredible sign of or a symbol of the cross. And if you do that, when the angel of death comes over your house, it will pass over your house and there won't be any death in that house. And that's where we get the word Passover. That's why the Jewish celebration is called Passover. And God encourages people, always do this to remember how I rescued you out of Egypt. Now, the Israelites now are coming out of Egypt 50 days later. 50 days from Passover, we now have Moses on Mount Sinai and he's receiving the Ten Commandments and he's having an incredible encounter with God. And some of the things that are happening, there's a lot of wind and there's a lot of fire. He's having an incredible encounter with the living God. But it's only really him because everyone else can't be close to the mountain. It's only just the one guy. So that's 50 days after, and then the people started celebrating Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost, exactly about that, remembering how God came and encountered Moses now. We know that Jesus died and was resurrected on the Passover weekend. 50 days later, the Jewish people are celebrating Pentecost, and it was exactly 50 days when the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus' followers in wind and in fire. And it's not just one person now, it's everyone. Everyone is encountering the living God. And God's coming, filling them with fire. And there's a lot of wind, there's a lot of supernatural crazy stuff happening. But it's not just one person excluded from everyone else. It's everyday ordinary people like you and me can now carry the supernatural living God in our lives. He wants to come and empower us so that we can carry God's power out into this world. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that an incredible privilege to be able to carry God like that? So I just think that's amazing how one man encountered the power of God, which was Moses. Everyone else was excluded. But now everyone encounters the power of God and no one is excluded. The church was birthed in and has always been a place where the love and the power of God has been demonstrated. Paul in Romans 15, he said, I have fully preached the gospel in this way, by word and by deed and by a demonstration of the power of God. Word, deed, power. Not just our words, not just our deeds, not just our words and deeds, but word, deed, and power. Now, what happens is we don't sometimes perhaps see many signs and wonders happening in our lives, maybe nowhere near like we see or read in the Bible. And then it's human nature to start to explain all that away and to sort of explain verses away down to a level where we can sort of understand it in our experience. Let's not be like that. Let's dare to believe for more. Let's raise our eyes and just be those people of faith that says, and this is my prayer, Lord, I'm not seeing a lot of that in my life right now. Maybe some, but nowhere near like the Bible. God, I want to see that in my life. And it comes with hunger. These guys were hungering and expecting God, and they definitely received God. Church is a place where God is. Number one, the church is born. Number two, the Holy Spirit is given. And number three, evangelism begins. Large-scale spreading of the gospel. Now, I find this amazing how the church is born, and then they didn't have like a 15-week course about what the power of God looks like and how to handle it. It pretty much happened at the same time. And then they didn't, again, go on like a 15-week leadership course on how to tell people about Jesus. It happened within a matter of minutes. So the church is born, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what are they doing? They're out in society encouraging people and influencing people about God. And that's why I think Pentecost Sunday should be celebrated. We should be remembered because it brings us back to our roots, exactly why we do what we do. And it's important. So number three, evangelism begins. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 says this: those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized and added to the church. Now we know that they started speaking in unlearned languages, and people noticed what was going on. It was pretty exciting. And then we see that Peter comes down and Peter starts to preach. But I think it was way more than Peter. Actually, it says Peter and the apostles. But I believe it was everyone there because thousands of people were there. And you probably can't hear if you're the 2,999 person standing way away. You probably couldn't hear Peter. So all of them were mingling with society. All of them were filled with the power of God. All of them were carrying the Holy Spirit. And all of them were influencing everyone around. So it wasn't just the leaders. It wasn't just one person. It was all of them. Every one of us, and it's exactly the same today. Every single one of us, we're called to be salt and light. And Matthew said that in chapter 5 of, I don't know if it was Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 says this. Actually, it wasn't Matthew, it was Jesus. Getting a little bit jaded in the second service now, it's all right. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, Jesus is saying that. He's saying that to his followers. He's saying that to his disciples. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, it's interesting, a few chapters before that, he's saying about himself, I am the light of the world. And then now we see that Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. What's he doing? I think he just tagged us and said, you're it now. It's like those, I used to see it back in the 80s and early 90s, you know, WWF wrestling. And they would do like tag teams, and one guy was like, he then tagged his mate, and then he says, you're it, and then it was that guy's turn to carry on and try and win the fight. I think that's what Jesus did for us. He tags us as his co-partners and says, I'm the light of the world. I'm giving you that mandate now. You need to carry me out into the world. You are the light of the world. Not just me, not just one or two people, not just super spiritual people, but all of us. We are now the light of the world. And it's so easy to blame the darkness for being dark. You know, it's a pretty dark place in areas of the world out there. And we can blame the politicians, and we can blame the government, and we can blame crime, and we can blame the demonic, and we can blame all those. And maybe they have all an influence. I'm not saying that's not true. But really, what is darkness when you boil it down? Darkness is an absence of light. And Jesus said that we are the light of the world. If this world is a dark place, maybe I need to be looking at myself a little bit more, and maybe you need to be looking at yourselves. And well, we are the light carriers. It's up to us. When you actually look at the phrasing of that, when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, it's actually very, very specific. It means literally you and you alone are the light of the world. There's no plan B. It's us, the church. We are called to light up this world. We are called to be salt and light. What does salt do? It flavors, it heals, it cleanses, preserves. We are called to be light. We are called to be salt. It's interesting. I forgot about this in the first service, so I had to imagine it. This is our salt shaker from home. And it actually looks pretty cool. But we don't have the salt shaker up on the mantelpiece in front and above the fireplace and just gaze at its beauty. That has never, ever been the purpose of a salt shaker. What is the purpose of a salt shaker? Yes, it has salt in it, but it's never, ever meant to be the destination, the final destination of salt. Salt is in here so it can be shaken out onto the things that it needs to be shaken out of. I would like to suggest to you that this is exactly like our church. And I think Jesus is like the big hand right now, and he turns us upside down and he starts doing this. And that little piece of salt is me. It's like, oh, I like being in here. What are you doing? I'm being shaken. Absolutely, because a grain of salt was never ever meant to be in the salt shaker. It's never meant to be just an ornament. We're never meant to just like hang out and cuddle in the salt shaker. It could be like nice and comfortable in there, but why? What do we do? Salt is always meant to be shaken out. And that's what Jesus does to us. And that's what my job, I guess, is for all of us, to for us to remember it's not the destination. We are always, this is the vehicle. So we can be shaken out into the world to carry God out to where people need him the most. If you haven't noticed, look around. There's not much of the world in here right now. There's only about 60 of us, and we all love Jesus. God's calling us to be shaken out into the world. I like you guys. You guys are better than the first service. No, the life of the early church, what did it really look like? And this has really been encouraging to me lately because, you know, church has changed. Depending on different nations and countries that you go to, church can look really different. For example, I was talking to someone who'd, it was Richard. I don't know if he's still here. He's been to Africa and he's been to church services. And he says it's amazing and lively, but the worship goes on for hours and then the preaching goes on for hours. And, you know, we've been to Fiji a few times and their service is like, sometimes 3-4 hours long. You know, it's just like, it's different. We do things different. So I guess the way we do church is different from different cultures, different people. But I think these elements that we can learn from the early church, I think they are very real and very foundational and should be working whichever culture the church is in. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this: every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. Other translations say they devoted themselves to teaching, to communion, to prayer, to fellowship. They didn't just see church as just one gathering a week. It was a community. They devoted themselves. They committed themselves to this thing called the ecclesia. And I'm starting to prepare a message, and I've been talking it over with my oversight team. What is the balance between rest and commitment? Because we got to get that right. Because if we left, and I love rest, and I think, you know, we should all be working hard out of rest. If we're not careful, we go to the extreme of that, and then we can become lazy. But the other, the opposite side of the spectrum is commitment, and some people just commit so much and pull themselves out too much that they burn out. I really do think there is a balance that we should be resting in God, absolutely, but we should still be serving as well and committing. So that's what I want to see. I really want to see us do that well as a church. Be people that are devoted to God. We love the church. We love serving. We are committed, but we also do it out of rest. The early church, they were faithfully devoted to community. It wasn't just one gathering. Verse 43, a deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. The church has always been a place where the power of God has been demonstrated. Always. Or it should be. definitely was in the Holy Spirit in the early church. And when you see it, when you think about it, it says where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there. And so whenever we gather together, whether it be three people or I don't know how many people are here, if we gather together to honor God, he is there. And wherever you read in the Bible where God was, where Jesus was, supernatural things always happened when people were expectant. So when we meet together in large groups and small groups as the ecclesia, as the church, and we meet together because of Jesus to honor him, and if we're expectant, then God's going to move. And whether it be visible signs and wonders, miracles, or healings, people have breakthroughs in their lives, addictions fall off people, people are delivered from stuff, people are set free, people are saved. I don't care really what it looks like, just as long as we understand and we're expecting that God wants to move, and give him space to move in our services. Absolutely, we dare not just be a church that loves words, that loves deeds, but not the power of God. All the believers, verse 44, were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of the generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. They were generous, and they were compassionate. And I think Christy said this before, but for those of you that continued giving right through the lockdown, thank you so much. It was just so amazing to see that, you know, if people, and people normally, a lot of us, we come and we give physically in our church services. We couldn't do that, but people found ways to give, which is so amazing. So thank you so much. The church has always been generous, compassionate. Verse 46, daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. So this is what it was like in the beginning. They met in the temple courts, and it was a large area, and scholars believe that it could have been like tens of thousands of people, at least thousands at times anyway, and they were meeting all throughout the day, different times of the week, that the church was meeting together in large gatherings to celebrate God. And I think large gatherings are amazing for celebration, for vision casting, for those things, for it's just amazing. We need the large gatherings. But that's not just what church is about. When I grew up, I thought church was just like what you did on a Sunday. It's so much more than that. It's the large gatherings, and it's the small gatherings as well. They also met in small groups. They participated. They contributed to community. And I'd like to, for us maybe to broaden our horizons a little bit as to what Renewed Church really is. It's so much more than just one gathering. It includes a large gathering like this morning, and it includes the connect groups. It also includes participating and contributing, because every single one of us, we have been given gifts by God, and someone's going to miss out if we don't participate in that. Start to practice the gifts God's given us. Verse 47, they were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. It was a celebration culture. They loved getting together to celebrate God. But that's an interesting line at the end. It says, enjoying the favor of all the people. That the societies, the towns, the people that didn't follow God, they saw the church, and the church had a good reputation. The church wasn't seen as weird or conspiracy theorists or just like extreme. No, the church were people that were like everyday ordinary people, but now they had something that the other people didn't have. They had God on the inside. And the people realized that, and the church's contribution to culture was a blessing to the culture that they lived in. And we see this going back in the Old Testament with Joseph being a huge blessing to Potiphar's house. Potiphar was pagan, but Joseph, as a man of God, he brought favor and blessing to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar saw that. Potiphar recognized that. That should be you and I going out into our everyday occupations and our vocations and our schools and our families, that we carry God and we become a blessing to society around us. That our reputation isn't now just like weirdos or fanatics, but or maybe we're still going to be weirdos forever, but we're people that people realize, wow, he's got something that I want, that I need. And they will start to talk to us about how to make the town better and the city better. And when people go through crisis, they know where to go because we have answers, because we're carrying God now out into the world. So in conclusion, why Pentecost Sunday is so awesome. The church is born, the Holy Spirit is given, and evangelism begins.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.